Hey everyone, my name is Pastor Phil. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. And we are so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us. We hope that you're blessed by today's message.
Good morning. Man, you guys are awake this morning. I like it. It's good to be with you. Good to gather with you. Good to sing with you. I know many of you are just, I love that last song. Just a great message of our encouragement and need for Christ in our lives every single day in every aspect, every area, everywhere we go is such a important thing. I think some of us say it, but it's easy to say, difficult to live, kind of that aspect. And so for us as followers of Christ, making sure we understand that. Before we jump into our message this morning, I just want to say thank you. You're saying, what does it mean? I want to say thank you for just a great, great weekend of prayer, support, effort, serving. Easter weekend was an incredible, incredible opportunity. Just outreach, Good Friday, if you attended one of our gatherings, it was just great, just a great time to reflect on what Christ did for us on the cross. We designed the gathering literally to just peak our perspectives of, wow, this is what the visual is that Christ did for us. And so hopefully that did that for you. And then about 7:45 on Saturday morning, my phone rings. I guess it probably didn't ring. It vibrated. And so 7:45, I was trying not to get up. And so my wife said, your phone's ringing. I said, okay. And so I picked it up on the second time. And this building was flooded, okay? So all that rain that came in the area, if you're sitting in the front four sections, it was underwater. And then the almost, I would say 75% of the gym was underwater. And so, and I went, great, we get to have an egg hunt in about 3 hours. And so we got on the horn, I stopped by a rental place, got a pump, and Pastor Noble and I were just talking. I've talked to some of you, just amazed with the church's just jump in effort. We had excavators, vacs. I know many of you just jumped in, just pushing squeegees and brooms, really. And so if you came as a guest to the egg hunt, you had no idea that that happened. And so I meant to have like 50 people just working their tails off just to try to make sure the building was great. And so I just say thank you. Really, it was awesome. So I had some big muck boots that had leaks in them. So I was walking in the water and my socks were soaked, but that was okay. All right. And so just really great. And we had over 1,000 people come to an egg hunt. A helicopter canceled because of the rain and the wind and the clouds. And so we did an egg hunt on the gym, just put it together that Saturday morning. Just really, just awesome effort, awesome time to be able to communicate the gospel. And so thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your effort. Thank you for your volunteering. It was just really, really great. And then Sunday morning, celebrating what Christ did for us. I think at all 9 locations, we had just shy of 10,000 people come on. It was great. It's really, really cool. And so God is just really, really blessing. And so we're celebrating what he's done, what he did, what he's able to do. This is not our planning. This is not celebrating any of us. It is celebrating the work of Jesus Christ, because we're here to illuminate, elevate, and honor Christ. That is our focus. That is our mindset. That is who we are. Whether you are volunteering or you're attending or you're preaching, our goal is to shine a light on Jesus, because we believe he's the hope for the world. And so that's our heartbeat of who we are. We're jumping into a series really now through the end of July. on the book of Psalms. And so if you know anything about the book of Psalms, it's 150 chapters. And so we are not going to be able to cover 150 chapters. I would spend the next 3 years covering that. And so we're not taking an exhaustive look at the book of Psalms, but what we've done as elders and pastors, we sat down, tried to kind of prayerfully consider, okay, what are some main themes? What are some chapters that will be important and valuable for us to walk through as a church? And we'll kind of give you a little bit more of that this morning. But before we jump into Psalms 1, so be in Psalms 1, the first chapter this morning, I want to give you a little look at what a psalm is. Okay, a psalm is a sacred song or poem, often stringed to music. It's found in the Old Testament, of 150 Hebrew poems or songs or prayers or laments. You're saying, what is a lament? It is a prayer of desperation, really is. It is, hey, God, I dislike where I'm at in my life. I dislike the circumstances where I'm at in my life. Things around me aren't great, and so I am lamenting. I am praying out of desperation. I was talking to a buddy this last week, and I feel like the church, and I wouldn't even say other churches, I would say I have not done a good job of really understanding and teaching through that. It's easy to come on a Sunday morning and go, hey, you know what? These are great uplifting songs. I'm super excited. And it's also easy to come on a Sunday morning and go, wow, those are great uplifting songs. I'm having a hard time singing them because things around me are super difficult. And so trying to balance that and thread that needle. And the book of Psalms does a good job with that. It really does. It is God-inspired, but written through men's perspective. And so who wrote the book? Most famously, King David wrote many of the Psalms, but Asaph, the sons of Korah, Moses, and Solomon, and there was many other authors that are unidentified. But ultimately, we know it is God-inspired. As the Bible says, is God inspired, God breathed, profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction in our lives. But what is the purpose? Really, it's a prayer book. Saying, what does that mean? Psalms is a prayer book, a book of reflection, a book of moments for us to look internally. Say, God, what are you doing as we examine what's going on in our hearts and our minds? But also look and see how that applies in our lives. And so as we deal with the emotions of our lives, I read this week, it was really good. In these purposes, it's worship and prayer, but an emotional expression out of that as we reflect and lament about the teachings and the prophecy of what God is doing in our lives. I love that perspective and idea as we really understand what the book of Psalms is speaking into our lives. And so that's a quick, like I told Pastor Noah, I'm like, I'm going to do like a 5-minute preview of the book of Psalms, which I will get nowhere close to what it needs, but I want to get into Psalms 1 because I'm super excited to teach and preach it this morning. And so if you had a Bible, a device, something to follow along, read along, we're going to read Psalm chapter 1, the 6 verses. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God, we come to you this morning as we open your word. God, we ask that you speak through it. May your Holy Spirit work in our lives. God, thank you for the truth. Thank you for the correction. God, thank you for the ability to have these emotional moments of lamenting as we grasp and understand the difficulties in our world. God, I pray that you speak this morning. May I get out of the way, God, as your word is so rich. God, your word just has so much truth in it. And God, we just ask that you speak through it. We praise you and we love you. We honor you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So as I kind of preview, there's a ton in Psalm 1. I'm super excited to teach it and really explain it this morning. But Psalm 1 verse 1 begins, "Blessed is the man." Jesus echoes these "blessed are" statements in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. But blessed is the man. And this is not just describing or description of just men. This is describing people in general. Blessed is the person. And so he begins with this idea of blessed, to be fulfilled. Psalms is giving us a forecast, if you will, or the possibility of being fulfilled in life. And I could preach an entire message just on the blessed is the man. Simply there, we are seeking this idea of fulfillment and blessings in our life constantly. Every single one of us, whether you know that or don't know that, whether you agree with that or disagree with that, each and every one of us is seeking this idea of fulfillment. We're seeking it in sometimes the things of this world or in relationships or in money or a job or a sports team or a hobby, a religion, a church. We're all seeking that fulfillment. And what Jesus is ultimately identified as is our only source of fulfillment. You're saying, really? Yeah, Psalm 1 is pointing to our need for Christ and his word. We'll get to that in a little bit. And so as we identify this fulfillment call in our lives, yeah, I love that description. Every one of us has a God-sized or Christ-sized hole in our life or our heart, and we try to shove different images or different things into it. Only Christ brings that fulfillment in our life. I love that imagery. It's important for us to grasp that, because I've definitely tried to put things in my life and, well, this will make me feel like I'm supposed to, or this will make me feel fulfilled. And the reality is, it ends up bringing more pain and emptiness than I would like to admit. And I think for all of us, we've done that at moments in our life. But that word blessed simply means to be supremely happy or fulfilled, a deep sense of well-being. This is not a superficial or fleeting happiness, not like, hey, you know, I feel good at this moment, but the difficulty 2 minutes later will make me feel bad. No, this is this, wow, I am fulfilled. This is a great moment. This is a great feeling. I describe it much like Philippians describes the peace that passes all understanding. I have this fulfillment that passes all understanding of why I feel fulfilled. And it only comes from the source of Christ. I can point to, wow, man, the things around me are tough. Finances, different things are happening at work, health, all those things. But yet I feel fulfilled. How do I feel fulfilled? Only through the power of Jesus Christ and the source of his word. So the psalmist is speaking into this idea of this not superficial happiness, but a cemented fulfillment in our lives and the knowledge and understanding of the grace of God. The second half of verse 1, the psalmist doesn't use of how to find there. We don't know, okay, hey, be blessed, do this. He actually uses the opposite. If you want to be blessed, don't do this. And maybe for you, you're like, I don't like that. I love that. Hey, just tell me the things not to do. I need those very, very clear. Just give me this very clear source. And that's what happens in the second half of verse 1. He said, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffer. We see a progression here of sin. Walk, stand, sit. This progression of one that wants to be blessed does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. That first progression, or that first stair step, if you will, is describes it as one that walks in the counsel of the wicked. This first step, or this first step, is sin influencing my life, or are sinners influencing my life? This is not a message for you to come and go, wow, pastor told me to stay away from sinners. Okay, that would be impossible because we are all sinners, okay? That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Psalms 1 is saying either. What is Psalms 1 saying then? It is saying, be careful what you let speak or shape your life. Be careful who you allow to speak in your life. Someone that does not love the Lord or serve the Lord is now giving you morality advice. You must begin to go, whoa, 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 whoa. What am I allowing this to shape my life? I had an opportunity to speak to teenagers. I still get an opportunity throughout the summer. I go to some different camps. And I've began to preach just the idea of peer influence. What I found interesting is it doesn't stop when they turn 18. It still happens every single day when we're adults. You start hanging out with different people, or their different hobbies, or the different things they like. It's interesting how it begins to shape who we are in our lives. It begins to make who we are. And that's what happens in our lives. Who and what are you allowing to speak in your life? What is shaping you? It's a great examination. If I want to be blessed, I'm going to make sure there are true speakers that are speaking God's word in my life to shape and mold me. I heard a pastor say this one time. I use it all the time. Right voices, right choices. If you allow the right voices in your life, they will shape you and help you make the right choices. Not 100% of the time, but the reality is for each of us, it's important that we allow truth speakers into our life. So the first step, or the first stop of not to be blessed, is to walk in the counsel of the wicked. And so you must begin to ask yourself, or we must begin to ask ourselves, are we allowing the world to speak into our lives? And then, as we allow them to speak into our lives, are we allowing them to shape, to mold how we perceive life? It's interesting because it's no longer simply just somebody giving you advice. These things that we all carry around, where social media begins to shape it now. Begin to, oh, this person said this, or we begin to follow this person. Wow, they're shaping me. It's no longer an interpersonal dialogue. It begins to be there's these social influencers in our lives, where we are all socially influenced by things that happen in our lives. So you must look and go, is this person influencing me to the things of the Lord? Or let's make it pertinent to Psalm 1. Is this person influencing me to be blessed? Or not? Towards the Lord or not? And I'll say this to you. Yeah, I'm not saying cut ties interpersonally, but maybe put up some fences and not allow, but some of us need to cut ties what social influences we're allowing to shape our lives. Hey, I can't follow this person anymore. I can't watch this show anymore. I can't listen to this person on the radio. I can't listen to this podcast because it's beginning to influence me. It's beginning to point me away from the things of the Lord. So this progression starts with walking in the counsel of the wicked. Then it doesn't stop there. The second stop in this progression is stand in the way of sinners. The second stop is, as you begin to place your life around sinners. That word way refers to lifestyle, or you're constantly in the path of sinners and you begin to follow that lifestyle. You no longer are being counseled. You're no longer around bad counsel. Now you're heading in the same way and direction of the things of this world. The things of this world are now shaping me, molding me, speaking into my life. My way is no different than the things of this world. God calls the Israelites in the Old Testament to be holy because I am holy. That holiness is simply defined as being set apart, different. And so we are in this world, not of this world. Our identity is, we've been placed here, but our identity is found in Christ as followers of Christ. And so we should live differently. If you are a Christian husband, guess what? You should love your wife differently than the one who is not a Christian. If you are a Christian wife, you should love your husband differently than someone that is not a Christian. If you are a child, Christian child, you should love and honor your parents differently than others at school. The reality is for us as followers of Christ, we should look differently. In your workplace, you should work differently. You should work, one, with high integrity, a hard work ethic. Why? Because I want to be different. Why? Because God has called me to be different. I'm not one that says, hey, you know what? Everyone is heading this way. I'm going to stay on that same way as everyone else. No, my life should look differently. I'm not going to stand in that way. This is not, stand the way doesn't mean simply go, hey, you know, I'm blocking you. No, it is I'm free flowing. The river, the flow of ultimately sin and to be non-blessed has overtaken me and I'm heading in that same direction. So we've lost that path. We begin to follow the path of the lost. Their attitude becomes our attitude, their habits become our habits, their priorities become our priorities. I told a story a few years ago. Several years ago, my wife and I and kids flew out to California. I was preaching at a camp, and I love the beach. I love getting to drive out there. It's fun, and the mountains are really, really great. If you've not had the perspective, it's really, really cool. The traffic's nuts, but I'm always smart and try to drive around it, and so or think I am. And so my wife and I was like, hey, you know, I'm going to drive down the coastal highway, and we'll head down to your parents, which was about 2 hours south of LAX. And so we were headed down this coastal highway. I wanted to go to Torrance, just drive through the old town of Torrance. A guy I had followed and read his autobiography was from there. And so I wanted to see the town. And so we drove down, and my wife says to me, hey, I think there's some fires in the area, so we have to drive this way. And I'm like, no, we'll be fine. I should never say that, but we'll be fine. And so I was like, all right, it's good. So I have the maps on my phone, know exactly where we're going. And so we have rented a car. And so I was like, hey, we're going to go over this little pass. And she said, hey, just so you know, that pass is commonly blocked when there's a fire. And once you get multiple hours down the pass, it's multiple hours around. I'm like, we'll be fine. And so, so I remember driving there, and we get down, and we're now hour 45, hour half there, and the road is closed. And so I'm thinking to myself, all right, and so we're now in a place where I have no phone service. All right, my phone is probably dead at this point, if I remember correctly. And it's now getting dark, and I said, okay, well, let me figure something out, which is never something you always want to say. So I remember seeing these bikers pull by. And so I pull over and I said, hey, how do I get down this mountain? And they're like, hey, follow us. That's the worst thing I've ever done, by the way, all right? So they're like, follow us. I'm like, all right. So I remember taking my rental car, and we're on like this mountain hill, and we begin to drive down this two-track. So if you know anything about a two-track in the hills of Southern California, these are for motorcycles, like off-road motorcycles. These are not for rental cars that are probably like a Honda, right? And so I don't get super nervous, but I was super nervous. I was sweating. And my wife is like crying. My kids are sleeping, thank the Lord, and because we're driving down the side of this hill. It's crazy. I wish I had images and pictures I would show you, but it is, we can see like the town on the bottom of the hill, and I'm like, we could just tumble down there. We'll probably get there. That's what we're looking at. And so we bottom out, and then we drive this rental car, by the way, and the brush was just scratching the side of the car. I'm like, oh, that's costing me money. Looking forward to that. I mean, you could just hear, you know, that sound when you drive through it. And I'll never forget, my wife's like, we're not going to make it. I'm like, one, I didn't want to drive multiple hours back around. Like, we'll be fine. We'll get down. We did make it, all right? I probably lost 3 years of my life in stress while driving down it, and we did make it. But I remember following, I was like, oh, we'll be fine. I almost lost, like, it was literally, like, not like, like life and death situations, like crazy. But that's how we treat our lives, right? Everyone else is heading this way. We'll be fine. We don't look and see the direction where the end result is, the danger on the road. We simply just go, we'll be fine. And so for us as followers of Christ, us as Christians, we must begin to assess, where am I heading? Where's this direction going? Is this going to honor the Lord, or is this going to cause pain and hurt and struggle in my life? And there's nothing wrong with that self-examination. Like, this direction is a bad direction for me. This is causing hurt. This is causing pain. I must begin to look at that. And so looking to see if, hey, well, everyone is heading this way. Well, that may not be a good thing. That may not be a good thing. So it must be examined, as Jesus says, wide or narrow are these roads. And so the third stop of the sin progression is you find yourself not only walking by, you're now standing with them, you're flowing with, and now you're seated in the seat of the scoffer. This third progression is, the imagery here is, the psalmist is using one that is mocking the things of God. They are in opposition with the things of God. He's looking and seeing someone that's trying to follow the Lord or serve the Lord, they're just dumb. Or if everyone else is always stupid, like, oh man, they're wrong. Like, no. If you're always critical, if you have that critical spirit always constantly, you may have found yourself in the seat of the scoffer and don't even know it. My older brother always says there's Velcro in the seat of the scoffer. I always like to say, man, it's not Velcro, it's super glue. It's tough to get out and it's painful. Terribly painful to get out of the seat of the scoffer. Why? Because I must begin to examine and have someone else help me out of it. So that seat of the scoffer, I read this week, I had never seen this idea, but a scoffer is a missionary for the wicked. One that's drawing you away from the things of the Lord. You see that progression as we just finished the Jonah series. As Jonah went down, 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 further away from God. This is what the sin progression looks like in our lives. As we see someone walking in the counsel of the wicked. And now they're standing, now they're progressing with them. And now they're seated there. Their identity is stamped as a scoffer or as opposition with God. So you've listened to them long enough. You now walk with them, and now you take a stand with them. You'll become like them. I think of Abraham in Genesis 13 through 19, his nephew Lot. Lot is a perfect example of one that is one that walks in the counsel of the wicked, stands in the stand in the way of sinners, ultimately seated in the seat of the scoffer. I don't have time this morning to walk through that, the entirety of this story, but Lot saw this sinful city of Sodom in Genesis chapter 13. It's a wicked place with great sinners against the Lord. Lot saw the land around the city, and he pitched his tent around the outside of the city. He got close to the city, and it ultimately destroyed his life. He would end up in the city, he'd become an official in the city, full of sin and depravity. His wife would ultimately be killed because of this progression. The crazy depravity that he would walk in, he would actually ultimately be impregnating his daughters. This is the depravity that he would ultimately end up in. This is the sin progression. How did I get here? Well, they were on that sin progression. What's so important as brothers and sisters in Christ, if you see someone on that sin progression, we've been called to confront them, care for them, love them, bear their burden, speak truth into their life. I wanted to preach maybe the whole message on that, but I want to get to more out of than verse 1, by the way. All right, okay? And so it's important. So let's jump into verse 2. But his delight, here's now the blessed man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the things of the Lord. That law is translated as Torah, or words of instruction, where the blessed man delights in the instruction of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the Bible. It is one of that has a passion and a desire to be instructed, shaped, not by the things of the world, but be instructed by the things of God, his word. So the blessed man finds joy in the word of God because God loves him. He wants to learn more about it. It's John 14:5. If you love me, this is the words of Jesus, you will keep my commandments. Psalm 1:2 is an implication. We must have a teachable spirit, one that is shaped and molded by the truths and instructions of the scriptures. But then verse 2 uses a word, meditate. This is not a beckoning call to yoga, okay? That's not what's happening here. This meditation is a spiritual meditation of one that is chewing on scriptures, that the word of God is living and active in my life. It's an echoing of Psalm 119 of hiding or storing God's word in our hearts, that we might not depart from it, that we might not go against it. It is a shaping, molding. Are you seeing the parallels of one that is blessed is shaped by the words of God, one that is shaped, one that is not blessed is one that is shaped by the things of this world? So what is meditation? It's an intentional and continuous ponder, mutter, and digestion of scripture. Moving it from my mind to my heart to guide me daily. It involves deep reflection on God's character, promises, and I'm emptying my mind of the things of this world and aiming to be transformed by the truths of scripture. That's so important. And so as we meditate on scriptures, it's not a spiritual discipline that's taught on a ton. We go, hey, you know, I want to pray about these things. I want to read scriptures. There's more than simply just reading scriptures. It's a moment of meditation, a moment of really, truly pondering and digesting. What is God shaping, or what is God speaking through in this life? See, we're terrible with moments of meditation. Why? Again, I'm going to hammer phones again. Right? We're bored. I always have to keep my mind, oh, hey, I have this TV on, or I have this moment. Rather than taking a walk or being in the woods or taking a moment just as the Bible says, like a prayer club, like, God, I'm going to take my moment right here. I'm going to remove all the distractions and just sit and listen and read your scriptures. So what is practically meditating on the scriptures look like? Well, the first stop would be reading the scriptures, reading truth. Other ways you can do that would be, maybe you're a sticky note writer. Write scripture on sticky notes. Place it around places where you go, your car, on a mirror, your bedroom. Set an alarm on your phone or on your watch. Hey, think about scriptures in this moment. Think about what God's word is saying. Read this scripture. Memorize scripture. That's what Solomon says, hiding God's word. As I memorize scripture. It's crazy how we can remember all these different facts that really are pointless. I can give you the third string running back for the Detroit Lions in 1999. What's it matter, right? But finding ourselves in truth and understanding of what is so important as we meditate on scriptures. Another one, meditation moment for us to look and go, we can pray scriptures. So we have these books available. These are not our books. We actually, I was at a a pastoral prayer conference last year. And so I didn't even know what it would look like. And so they had these books, Praying the Psalms. And so they have these available in the back. I think they're $15. We were unable to, since it's not our book, we didn't write it. I know they were kind enough to put our logo on it. They're available, okay? They're also on Amazon as well. But they gave us a pretty good deal. They're like $15. It walks through every single Psalms. I would encourage you to pick them up through the Psalm series of the next 20 weeks. Okay, you can. It's a daily moment of praying these Psalms, of reflecting in our lives. If you're a dad, buy one of them and walk through it on a daily basis with your family. Be a great commitment for you guys to do as a family. If you're a husband, for you to take the initiative to spiritually lead your wife, do that. Do that. Take these moments to really pray through them. And if you don't want to buy the book, you can just start with Psalms and really start progressing through as you do that. I read this week, the goal of meditating on God's word is to look at it long enough so that we see its beauty and our heart catches fire or a passion in it. See, blessed is the man who turns away from sin and finds joy in the word of the Lord. I want the instruction to shape me. Let's keep going. We're only in verse 3. We're going to see how much we get through this morning. All right, let's look at verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. I love verse 3 because it talks about intentionality. He is like a tree planted by the streams. This is an intentional placing our lives around the streams or the source of God. I am placing my life. Blessed is the man who's intentional about placing their life around God. That word planted is intentional. It's not accidental. You're not just, oh, you know what? I'm going to accidentally begin to be blessed and be in the things of this world. No, I have to make a daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes minute, moment by moment decision that I will be influenced and be in the scriptures. I'm going to be intentional about it. I'm going to be planted there. That word, it implies one that is done by a landscaper. It's not random. And so as a follower of God, one that wants to be blessed by the things of this world, to be fulfilled by the things of God, ultimately will be planted by the stream. As Jesus describes himself in John chapter 4 as one that if you drink of him, you will thirst no more. But later it keeps going, when you plant, you'll be yielding fruit. What does that fruit look? It's the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit will grow in your life. And you won't wither. That's a description of even when difficult times, the storms of life come, you'll be able to withstand because your root system is deep. It's deep. The sources of true life, which is Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 4 and 5. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. See, the contrast here is a fruitful life or one that is dead, one that is worthless, one that is unfulfilled. That's what that chaff describes itself as. Everyone here knows I'm a perfect planter. No, I buy all my stuff at Kroger or Costco, okay? So I know none of this. If you got a green thumb, awesome. But that this picture here of the psalmist begins to describe is as they separate the wheat or the head of wheat from the husk, they throw it in the air and the winds remove the pointless, the waste from the true fruit of the wheat, the kernel. That's what's happening. The husk here is dead and useless. I can say this to you very pointed. The things of this world you will never find fulfillment in. They are dead and useless. Your fulfillment, your joy, your ability to be blessed Your happiness only comes in the things of God. Verse 5 says they won't be able to withstand. What's that? Withstand the judgment. They'll separate it. It's a picture of what Jesus describes as separating the sheep and the goat, the followers of him and the unfollowers of him. As soon as that will be revealed, you can't fake it. But the last verse in Psalm 1 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish. He gives us two roads. He gives an imagery of two roads. That's what the psalmist says. And now you're at a fork in the road. To be blessed or to be not blessed. Oh, we're like, oh, sounds good. I want to be blessed. Every one of us. I think we'd have 100% guaranteed everyone say, hey, I want to be blessed. Okay, that's not the question I'm asking, though. Be righteous or unrighteous. Follow the things of the Lord, his word, or not. There's the fork in the road. It's not, okay, do I want to be blessed or not? No. Do I want to follow the things of God? Do I want to live a righteous life, set apart, different, holy, honoring the Lord? Or do I want to follow my own understanding as Proverbs says? King Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. Much of the book is him constantly seeking fulfillment. Why? Because he found himself at a fork in the road. Jesus paints the same picture in Matthew chapter 7. The wide road or the wide gate or the narrow gate. He puts all of humanity at a decision or a crux or a fork in the road. Will I follow the things of the Lord? That narrow way that not many people are following, that it's difficult, that it's hard, that it doesn't make sense, that it's dark at moments, that, you know what, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to consistently follow you. Or, you know what, everyone else is going here. That looks easy. My friends are there. This is popular. That wide road. See, I believe we are at this decision every single day. One, it starts with, do I follow Christ? Have I given my life to Christ? Have I received the gospel? Do I confess that I'm a sinner, that I'm lost, broken, and believe in my heart that I need him to be my Savior? Yes, I've now made that decision. Now I'm on a narrow road. But the reality is, I think they run, not necessarily parallel, but they're running, and then we can almost see the other people on the ride go, man, that looks easier. I can see him over there. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. Fulfilled is the man. Happy is the person that follows the things of God. I'm not sure where you're at in the fork in the road, what path you've decided to follow. The great news about the grace of God is repentance is I'm down this road, but I need to turn around and go back the other way. I use that stupid, silly illustration of my stubbornness to not want to go back. Yeah, that's for us. Some of us need to go, you know what? This road leads to destruction. I got to go back. I'm humbling myself. Because my heartbeat, my passion, my delight, as verse 2 says, is in the instruction, the shaping, the molding of his word. That's my prayer for you this morning. God, we come to you. We praise you. We love you. We glorify you. Thank you for Psalm 1, God. So much truth. There's so much rich theology in it, God. There's just so much practical in it, God. I just pray that as we study it over the next few weeks and months, God, as we look at Psalms, God, may we, as verse 2 says, delight in the instruction of you, God. God, may we hold the word of God as our shaping, molding truth. And not allow the influence of this world to ultimately pull us into the seat of being in an opposition to you, God. God, thank you for your word this morning. I've been convicted by it. God, I repent of that. God, help us to be content, find confidence, and ultimately find fulfillment in the things of you, God. We praise you. We love you. We honor you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.